good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Wednesday, and it is Bing Burbus Day.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Brian, it's a beautiful morning out there, folks.
Yeah.
Get out there.
Made you feel good to get up and be in the 40s, right?
Was it in the 40s?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
It felt even warmer than that to me.
Yeah, it was 40s. Of course, 44 right now. But,
looking across the landscape this morning, it was so clear. It was just beautiful. The sun was coming up. Couldn't see it, but it was coming up on the horizon. Turns everything to that beautiful salmon color mixed in the blues.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. I just noticed it today for the first time. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're doing it again. You're just making another beautiful day, and it just gives us a chance to live.
I call it his artwork.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, anytime when you look at something so beautiful,
I so enjoy it. I mean, and it's so easy in the mornings, especially when there's not a lot of traffic and you're driving. To just, speak to him and
meditate on
him and say, wow.
Listen to Missionary Radio.
You're a good guy.
Just have a good time. Yeah.
Yeah.
He is. He's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Well, Bing, what are we going to pick up at today?
Well, we've been going through the Thessalonian letters of Paul.
Yeah.
And I think the last time we were together, we were talking about the rapture of the church and what that entails.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be going through some other scriptures besides Thessalonians this morning. We're going to kind of skip and hop around.
Okay.
But we're talking about what it is to be born again. You have to be born again if you're going to go up with Jesus in the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And, I went by a church this morning on my way in.
Yeah.
Just outside of Clarksville, and on the marquee, let me see if I can get this straight. It said, born once, die twice.
Mm-hmm.
Born twice, die once.
Mm.
What do you think that means, Ryan?
Mm. That's good stuff.
It means you better be born again.
Born again, that's right.
That's right.
Good stuff.
And that's kind of what we'll be hitting on this morning.
All right, sounds good.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you want to experience more life satisfaction and less stress? A recent study from Gallup and Harvard Business Review revealed that when employees feel safe to speak up at work, they experience 50% more productivity, 76% more engagement, 29% more life satisfaction, and 74% less stress. Creating an environment where people are encouraged to do the right thing results in an improved life. If others approve when you do the right thing, verse 12 promises that your true reward isn't people's approval, but heaven's applause. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It has blessed me more than I can express. The encouragement it brings, it's like water. It's like oxygen for the soul.
100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And we thank you so much for being with us this morning.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. If you got your Bible open, you might turn to, just go to the New Testament, and I'm sure we can hit on it, because we'll be in 1 John, we'll be in Luke, we'll be in Philippians, Ephesians.
You're going to be jumping everywhere.
In that area, yeah, but we're talking about the same thing. It's talking about being spiritually joined with Christ when you become born again, and we mentioned that just before the break, that that church that I went by, and on the marquee, it just stood out to me because it was a very simple message.
Mm-hmm.
Born once, you die twice.
Yeah.
Born twice, you die once. So that's telling you of the importance of being born again. We're born physically. Every one of us are born physically. That's the once.
Yes.
But during your lifetime on earth, you need to experience the new birth, being born twice.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll spare you the second death. So
anyway,
we know, Brian, that born-again believers in Jesus are new creatures. The Bible tells us that. We're spiritually joined with a sinless God.
Mm-hmm.
That's important. Therefore, our soul and our spirit are completely sanctified and made new in a realm that we cannot see, and they are made clean and sinless. That seems like an impossibility. But 1 John 3:9 says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's what it tells us in the Word. For his seed, and that's speaking of Christ's seed, the Holy Spirit's seed, God the Father's seed, remaineth in that person who is born of God, mm-hmm. and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, that's not speaking of us as a person who is still in this earthly tabernacle, because mm-hmm. we know once we're in this earthly tabernacle, when we're in it, we will always be in a body of sin. So yes. It is going to sin. But mm-hmm. it is speaking of that which was born again within this body, mm-hmm. where the Holy Spirit is now indwelling. That means our soul and our spirit are perfect. It's mm-hmm. it's said and done. And we won't see it during our lifetime on earth, but the minute we breathe our last, we'll realize it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So anyway, what has to be worked on and put under spiritual control while we're alive on this earth is our outer man, mm-hmm. not the inner man. The inner man's what's born again. The outer man is our flesh. It's our sin-filled bodies. Scripture tells us this, to crucify your flesh. Mm-hmm. That seems harsh, but it's very important. You put to death the deeds of your flesh. That's what we're suggested to do by Scripture. Mm-hmm. So when you walk in the Spirit, if you do this, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, also, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, mm-hmm. and the truth is not in us. So how do these two verses that seem to be very contradictory relay truth to us? Well, here's how I would look at it. We can't say we have no sin mm-hmm. as long as we're alive on this earth. Okay, yes. Though we are sinless in the inner man, when we have accepted Jesus Christ, we cannot say there is no sin in us, because we're in our bodies of flesh, also called in Scripture bodies of corruption, also called in Scripture bodies of sin. Mm-hmm. So there's something going on within every believer, and it's not a life of harmony, it's a life of a battle. There's a contradiction here, mm-hmm. and we have to get on board one way or the other. In Luke 21:36, Jesus makes the first plain reference in all Scripture to the rapture, and we talked about the rapture last week. He says this to his disciples, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's speaking of himself. Mm-hmm. Again, in John 14:1-3, Jesus promises us he will come back. In the comforting words that he spoke to his disciples, this was on the night before he was crucified, and I love these verses. I hold on to these verses. He says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, mm-hmm. that's dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, the next four words are so important. I will come again.
Amen. Okay?
If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus will receive the church, also called his body, unto himself when he comes again in the clouds above this earth. We mm-hmm. talked about that mm-hmm. before. Now, Ephesians 5:25-27 mentions this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, mm-hmm. you paying attention to what this is suggesting we do?
Yeah.
Yeah, we love our wives as Christ loved the church, and Christ gave himself for it. We are to give ourselves
yes.
unto our wives, mm-hmm. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, okay? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ has done for the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Philippians 3:11 says, and the King James would say, for our conversation, but it, what it means is for our citizenship mm-hmm. is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior came from heaven. He came from heaven. He was here in eternity past. He came from heaven. He was born as an infant child by the Virgin Mary, the seed of the woman, for the sole purpose of being sacrificed by God on the cross, mm-hmm. God's unblemished, pure lamb. And that's what he's done for the church. Who shall change, and it goes on to say in verse 12 of Philippians 3, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, mm-hmm. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, so we are not in that glorious body yet while we mm-hmm. are physically alive on this earth. We're still in the vile body. But the day will come, and we don't know when it'll be, but the day will come when we will be in the clouds above this earth with Jesus, mm-hmm. and after that, we will all appear before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment.
Yes.
Believers in Jesus Christ will be judged also at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne at the end of the millennium. We'll be thoroughly sanctified there, mm-hmm. okay? Thoroughly cleansed as we're brought through the fire of his judgment and made pure and holy as a bride that is made ready to be presented to the groom's Father. And in this case, mm-hmm. it's God the Father, the mm-hmm. Holy Father, the Son. Jesus is his Son. So from there, we will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I believe we will be presented with robes, white and clean by God the Father at that marriage supper. And as the bride of Christ, we will live with Jesus in Jesus' home. We just spoke of that. The many mansions in my Father's house are many dwelling place that he is preparing mm-hmm. for us right now. And by the way, this place, if it were laid upon the top of the United States today, this place would reach from the Canadian border mm-hmm. to Florida,
mm-hmm.
from the Atlantic Sea coast to well past the Mississippi River. It's a square foundation.
Yes.
And it would extend vertically up that much also. It's a cube-shaped city. Some say it's 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 miles. Some say it's 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles. A cube-shaped city. Scripture gives it a name.
Mm-hmm.
It's New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem.
That's the Father's house mm-hmm. where our dwelling places are being prepared for us right now. Excuse me. We will be assigned a room there, Brian, or a dwelling place,
mm-hmm.
and that will be assigned to us by God the Father, some in close proximity to their groom than others, but all believers in Jesus Christ will reside there.
Mm-hmm.
That will be our permanent home forever mm-hmm. and Amen. Ever and ever. Revelation 21:2. Told you we're going to be jumping around the scripture here.
It's okay.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21 tells us all about it, how beautiful it is, sparkling, shimmering, glistening with light. Where does that light come from within the city? It's light that is provided from Jesus,
Amen.
Who is located right in the very center of the city.
Mm-hmm.
And all the believers in Jesus Christ throughout all the ages will dwell there with Jesus Christ forever, and we will be perfect, pure, holy reflections Amen. Of that light that is coming from the very center
mm-hmm.
of New Jerusalem. Now, we've said this before, but as soon as all his church is raptured, as soon as all the dead in Christ and all those who are alive at his call are taken from this earth, the last 7 years of Daniel's 490-year vision concerning Israel's latter history will begin. And I don't know if you want to go to Pen from the Heart now, but...
Well, we can.
We can jump back on the 490 years and when we get back.
Sounds good.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Madisonville, "I appreciate your daily dedication to be there to tell people about God. There are great programs on Missionary Radio." From Hopkinsville, "Thank you for keeping me focused on Jesus. I love Missionary Radio." From a Clarksville listener, "Thank you for all your hard work." And from Hanson, "God's blessings to you. How we need a clear voice of truth in these days."
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our Testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Music and programming to exalt King Jesus.
Missionary.
Missionary Radio.
So I mentioned what Daniel saw, the last 490 years of Israel's history. Now, he was in Babylon, and he just escaped the lion's den. He stayed steadfast in his prayers, and because he was steadfast in his prayers, the presidents, he was one of three presidents in Babylon at the time, which Darius the Mede was ruling, and they made a decree that Darius would sign that says, "Anyone in your realm who prays to another god besides you, Darius, will be thrown into the lion's den." Mm-hmm. Well, Daniel knew what the decree said, but he still, three times a day, in his dwelling place there in Babylon, opened his window facing Jerusalem, and he praised, and he prayed to, and he besought God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know what happened. He was thrown into the lion's den.
Yes.
We also know what happened.
Mm-hmm.
The lions could do no damage to Daniel because mm-hmm. God's favor was on him.
Mm-hmm.
And those presidents, those men who conspired against him, were thrown into the lion's den instead.
Yeah.
And were crushed.
Yes.
Their bones were broken before they ever hit the ground.
Mm-hmm.
So, because of his steadfastness and because of his favor with God, he saw a vision. It was the last 490 years of Israel history. Now, it had nothing to do with the church's history because Daniel was praying for his people on this earth before the Messiah would come to live with them. So that's what it breaks down to. So when the church is gone, God's attention, we see, goes back to Israel, and he will fulfill the last 7 years of Daniel's vision. Daniel saw this in Daniel 9:27. I hope I'm not confusing everyone, but it tells us how this last 490 years will begin. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Okay, that's 7 years. "And in the midst of the week," that's 3.5 years, "he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So that verse right there is speaking of a seven-year peace treaty that is yet to come that Antichrist will make with Israel, telling us we can look for this on the horizon before that happens, that there will be a war against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That will really bring all nations against it. Hopefully that's a long time off. We don't know.
Yeah, never know.
Okay. But after this peace treaty is signed with Israel, after 3.5 years into it, Antichrist will enter into the temple in Jerusalem. He will stop all sacrifices and gift offerings made to God of Israel. He will then set up an image of himself. Actually, the false prophet will do that,
mm-hmm.
and demand to be worshipped there, and God will allow that to happen for a determined or set time. Okay? Jesus also made mention of this desolation, and you can find that if you have your Bibles open, and you can turn to chapter 24. And if you get there, open it up to verse 15. And Jesus says this. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's not talking to the Gentile church here yet. He will later in Matthew 24, but he's speaking to the Jewish people here. He says, "When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation," that's Antichrist, "spoken of by Daniel," which we just read, "stand in the holy place," he says this, "whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house.
Mm-hmm.
Neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that breastfeed in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation." This is what Jesus is telling the people. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So Jesus was warning his people, the Jews, when that day comes, get out of Judea. Mm-hmm. Get out quick. Because Antichrist is not only going to demand to be worshipped that day, but he is going to be more than willing to kill everyone who does not go along with that plan to worship him.
That's right.
Verse continues, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The elect here that Jesus would be speaking of is the remnant of the Jews who will have to be there when the armies of Antichrist surround the city of Jerusalem at the very end of these 7 years that Daniel is seeing in this vision. They have to be there in order to repent, in order to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only Messiah they will ever receive. They missed him, and they will mourn for him, and they will call upon him. And when they do, when they do, Revelation kind of gives us a picture. The skies will open like a scroll. The armies will tremble in their tracks. Jesus will come back, and we who are dressed in linens white and clean will be the army that follows him, riding white horses in the sky, coming back to Jerusalem to make right what was so wickedly done wrong.
That's
there.
Right.
All right. So Jesus goes on to say this, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
For there shall arise false Christ."
Oh, yes.
"And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And then he says this, "Behold, I have told you before this happens." Take note of what I'm saying here. "Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't fall for it, don't believe it, don't go there. For as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be."
Mm-hmm.
So what is this speaking of? This is speaking of Jesus' second coming, not the rapture.
Yeah.
The rapture will be invisible to the world. Jesus' second coming, from what we're told here, will be noticed by all the nations of the world. He goes on to say, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the carcasses, I believe, are alluding to all the dead bodies of Armageddon. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus comes back, he will lay them down quickly. Yeah. They will be dead, and they will fill a valley practically 175 miles long,
mm-hmm.
and up to the blood and the fire and the rain and the hail that came down upon them at Jesus' second coming will reach up to the horses' bridles, is mm-hmm. what we're told.
Yes.
That's
yes.
a lot of dead.
A lot.
And that's where the eagles would be gathered at that mm-hmm. time. Now, Ezekiel 39:17 gives us an insight into this battle. And it's so wonderful how all these prophets, we get so much information of certain events that it just verifies what's going on there. Mm-hmm. In 39:17 it says, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, say, assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood, that you shall eat the flesh of the mighty,
mm-hmm.
drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, and you shall eat fat till you be full, drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I've sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God, and I will set my glory among the heathen." At the end of this battle, God's glory will shine
mm-hmm.
among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I've executed and my hand that I've laid upon them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. There will be no need to convince Israel who their Messiah is from that day forward, because it'll be Jesus that comes back.
Amen.
When they call upon their Messiah.
Amen.
Yes, yes. Be a good time to take a break.
Yeah, let's get into Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope.
I'm Johnny Erickson Tada, and I thrive, I live on hope. And it's why I've memorized Romans 15, verse 13. It goes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Oh, friend, to live a life overflowing with hope, because you know that there are times when life plunges you into one long dark night. Maybe it's a deep grief that lingers, a botched surgery that turns chronic, or a heart-stabbing rejection you can't shake. And I know the feeling that comes with that long dark night as well. After I was paralyzed, sitting by the farmhouse window in my wheelchair and longing to run outside, watching my sisters race out the back door and I couldn't follow them, or always being a bridesmaid in other people's weddings, not to mention infections, pressure sores that kept me in bed for weeks. I'd put on a smile for my friends and family, but inside my heart was dark. One day, as I was aimlessly flipping through my Bible with a mouth stick, I stumbled across Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Let he who walks in darkness and has not a single ray of light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." It described exactly how I felt, groping in the dark, unable to find the light. Yet Isaiah 50, verse 10 also gave me direction. Start trusting God, Johnny. Not just talking about trusting him, but doing it. And so as I reached out in the dark for God's hand, trusting that he would be there, then and only then did I sense the faint stirrings of hope, like a magnet, like a hint of hope, kept pulling me closer to God. And soon I found myself waking up slowly from that long, dark, dreary night. And once I woke up, those stirrings of hope became a trail that led me to Romans 15, verse 13. And there the God of all hope guaranteed me all joy and peace if I would but trust him. No matter how deep the darkness in your life, you'll only be able to find the light if you trust God. It begins with that total reliance on the Lord Jesus and his promise. Because every promise in the Bible finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Every morning, God stands ready to pour out His mercy and grace. That's a promise. Every morning, God is ready to lead you into a day filled with purpose. That's a promise as well. Every morning, God is ready to show you more of His Son, Jesus. It's a promise. And every morning brings you one day closer to heaven, where what we hope for will become reality, a life with no more night or tears, death, pain, or sorrow. Oh, with promises like these, how could we not have hope? Hope is everything. It keeps you moving forward. Hope makes life worth living. But it all starts with trusting Jesus and every one of His Bible promises. And now, after many decades of paralysis and pain, I can say that I may be one of the most hopeful people you'll ever meet. And I shout the words of 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope." Oh, friend, it's alive. And I want you to experience that living hope, resurrection hope. For as the line in the old movie goes, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. So if all looks dark, get busy living. Trust in your Savior, because you need hope. You've been dying long enough in that darkness.
And now here's a message from Carl Heckman of the Way Christian Youth Center in Cadiz, Kentucky, a wonderful youth ministry that is discipling young believers and giving them a great place to go after school days in Cadiz.
We are a ministry that ministers to middle and high school students. Everything is free for the students every day. They're fed spiritually through devotions, and they're fed physically through meals that our churches and businesses provide. God is doing some wonderful things there with some wonderful people that serve Him, but there's a lot of needs that we have that God will use to bless even more students and bring more people and more kids and more families into the kingdom. We need more volunteers of all kinds, of every kind of gift that God has given you. There is a place for it, the way it glorifies God and helps students. Particularly, we need male volunteers. We also always can use some additional funding that you can send to Post Office Box 572, Katy, Kentucky 42211. But especially, we need your prayers for the ministry, for our students, that they'll come to know Christ.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
All right, we left off. We're in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 tells us what happens to the armies of the earth, as Ezekiel did before the break. And this is when Jesus comes back, because He's called by the remnant of the Jews to save them. Mm-hmm. And He comes back to defend Jerusalem and to defend the temple and to defend the elect. Read Revelation 19, 17 through 21, where we are told, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together at the supper of the great God." Okay, this is restating what we've read before. It's describing the battle, the aftermath of the battle of Armageddon, "that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both bond and free, both small and great. And I saw the beast," now this is Antichrist, folks, "and the kings of the earth." These are the kings, the nations that He has deceived to come against mm-hmm. Israel, "and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army." Okay, so even when Jesus shows up, they're still going to fight. They're still going to battle.
Yeah.
"And the beast was taken," okay, that's Antichrist, "and with Him the false prophet that wrought miracles before Him, with which He deceived them that had received the mark of the beast." Okay, people are going to be forced to take that mark in order mm-hmm. to survive, to mm-hmm. buy food, mm-hmm. to live. "And them that worshipped His image," these both, speaking of Antichrist and the false prophet, "were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone." Okay, so that's the final end right there of Antichrist and the false prophet. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of Jesus' mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." That's a pretty gruesome scene.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're going to go back to Matthew 24, 29 to hear some things more about what Jesus is telling us in the scripture. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Okay, so this tells us, after the great tribulation, this earth is burning and smoldering. It's war-torn. It's smoke-filled. The atmosphere of the earth will be darkened by the haze of war, both physical and spiritual war upon this earth and in the heavens. When there's a spiritual war, it's dark. There's darkness there. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, is what Jesus said. That's speaking of himself. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, the tribes that are gathered to face him, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. So when Jesus comes back, he will pierce that darkness of the great tribulation that's on the earth. His light will be like the lightning in the night sky. Everyone will notice the difference, especially in the immediate area of Jerusalem and the surrounding Middle East. And then Isaiah 24:23 says this, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That's a picture of the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That's when he comes and he starts to establish this millennial reign. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, we're back at 1 Thessalonians now, says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we were just talking about it off the mic. You were saying, when do you think Jesus will come back? Will he come in my lifetime? Will he?
Yeah.
Who knows? We do not know.
We do not know.
It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Mm-hmm. We never know when a thief is going to invade our home or come.
Never know.
Yeah. When Jesus was asked by his disciples this, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? In Matthew 24, part of what he answered was this, starting in verse 36. But the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
That's it.
God is orchestrating all of history of the
world.
All of
it.
That's right. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, they were living the life the way they felt they wanted to live.
Sure, sure.
They were living it as if there was no God until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we have, if you look at the flood of Noah and you see how he just destroyed and drowned all the wicked, we're looking for a day in the future that he's going to come and he's going to obliterate all the wicked again at his second coming.
Yes.
Okay. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And then he says this, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, and here's what our instruction to those who wonder when he's going to come back. We know we can already say we don't know when, but he says this, therefore ye also be ready. We got to be ready.
Got to be ready.
For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh, he comes.
He comes.
That's right. So we watch and we be ready. That means we walk in obedience to God We are on board with this sanctification process that he is doing in us. He's chipping away that old man, that old fleshly nature. He is trying to woo us into what we would love to do for him as a result of our faith, walking in the Spirit, you know, yielding to the Spirit. So Jesus was telling his disciples this world will continue in its godless ways until the end, not believing in God, not fearing God, not acknowledging God in anything that it does. And we see evidences of that today, all over the place. Therefore, when God does come back, he will be like a thief breaking in on the unsuspecting householder. And when God does come back at the return of Jesus, the tribes of the earth will mourn because of this. I think about the ungodly people here on this earth today,
yes,
who Romans tells us have enough evidence of God's existence by the creation. Okay, but the tribes of the earth will mourn because all the things they heard about the return of Jesus that they have long since put back in the recesses of their minds as it will never happen will suddenly come true before their very eyes. Now, when God looked down upon this earth right before the flood of Noah, verse 5 of Genesis 6 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's what compels God. That's when the wrath of God's chalice overflows. And folks, I don't know where the level of that chalice is today, but it seems just by looking at the intents and the inclinations and the walking in the flesh and not in the spirit of the world, it's got to be reaching pretty close to the brim. But that's not my call.
Sure.
And that's not your call, Brian.
Nope.
That's God the Father's call.
It is.
Only. This is what it'll be like before Jesus returns, before the day of the Lord. With the presence of the church gone because of the rapture of the church, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," speaking of the day of the Lord, "except there come a falling away first."
Yeah.
So faith is going to be lacking. People are not going to be ready and watching. They're going to be compelled to follow the ways of the world around them. So one thing that must precede the day of the Lord and will develop at a more rapid speed after the rapture of the church is a falling away, a great apostasy. And that'll set up Antichrist, you know, having his way upon the peoples of this earth. So before we break, with the true church gone, a false religious system takes over. A religious system that was probably already established before the rapture of the church, because this religious system has much wealth behind it. And if this religious system existed before the rapture of the church and then found itself still on earth after the rapture of the church, what does this tell us about this religious system? It's false. It's false. And it will try to take control as well as Antichrist over the peoples of the earth. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do orchestrate all the history of man. We see a lot of terrible things ahead. Really, these things will come. But we know, Lord, at the end of it all, believers in Jesus Christ will enter into a most glorious, indescribable, beautiful existence, things that we can't even imagine. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bing, and thanks for listening to The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio. And join us again tomorrow morning.